Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. And we've read this so many times already. The Bible talks about two beasts in this chapter. The first of them is found in verse number 1 and is the Antichrist. And then the second beast, the other beast, we read about in verse number 11. And we've seen him to be the false prophet who prepares the way for the beast, who makes a straight path, if you will, in the desert for the beast. Notice verse number 14, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. In verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. In verse 16, he causeth all. In verse 17, that no man might. So I just want you to keep these things. We've already studied through those parts of this passage and gone into detail on these things, but I'm just trying to refresh your mind on these things. So once again, though, we need to point out that we're dealing with a world ruler and a world leader who deceives every man, woman, boy, and girl whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This deception is promoted. This deception is furthered by the ministry and the operation of this one known as the false prophet. And we pointed out in a number of meetings that this false prophet, he is the religious leader, while the beast is the political leader. And you remember we saw from the Old Testament and the New Testament and from history, I showed you, how that when religion, false religion, and politics, crooked politics, when those two link up, you are headed for a world of trouble. And we are seeing in our day and age more and more and more, not just from the Roman Catholic realm, not just from the Muslim realm, but from the conservative fundamental realm. We're seeing a cry for the political and the religious to unite. We're seeing it. Now, Calvinism and kingdom theology is false religion. The charismatic movement is a false religion. And when you see the leaders of the Calvinistic churches, your Presbyterians like Kennedy and his crowd, and you see the leaders of your charismatic churches like Robertson and his crowd, when you see them encouraging the church to forsake the preaching of the gospel and to involve themselves instead in the political process, that's just one more step down toward the beast. I hope you understand your high calling. We have such a high calling in our responsibility to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and to win lost men and women to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So that in mind, how dare we step down into the political arena? How dare we step away from what's important to get involved in something that's not? How dare we leave the high calling and take a secondary calling? Nehemiah, he knew about this. I mean, he knew how to deal with this. He was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and a group of political leaders came to him one time and said, "Hey, Nehemiah, why don't you come on down here? Let's have a conference. Why don't you come down here? Let's have a meeting. Why don't you come down here? Let's see if we can get all these problems worked out that we're having between our two nations." Nehemiah said, "Go tell those birds, I am doing a great work for God, and I don't have time to come down and talk to them." He said, "When this wall is rebuilt, and the temple is rebuilt, and the worship is reestablished, and the buildings or the borders are fortified, and the nation is worshiping God the way it's supposed to, when all of that is done, all of it, and maybe then I'll have 5 minutes to spare. But right now, I don't have time to come down and meet with you fellows and talk about this political business. I'm doing something for God." What do you think is more important? Politics, temporal things, or God, serving God and doing something that's going to last forever and ever? Amen. Now, when we get everybody saved, every Christian believing the Bible, every church centering on the Lord Jesus Christ, every born-again believer out there telling the world the good news, when we get all of that taken care of, then we'll start sending our money to politicians instead of missionaries. Then we'll start writing encouraging letters to political candidates instead of encouraging letters to preachers of the gospel on the foreign field. Then we'll start telling people that the Republicans have the answer or the Democrats have the answer. Or maybe the independents have the answer. In the meantime, we need to tell them that Jesus is the answer. And I believe if we got that straightened out, that would fix a lot of those other problems. Now, what you've got to watch out for is a religious character who links up with a political character, religious character promotes the political character. So I got two things to talk about this morning, and we'll have to run several verses to do that. Many have held the view that Judas Iscariot will return as the Antichrist. Now, maybe it's the first time you've heard that, but it's not as far-fetched as it might seem when you remember that Elijah is going to return. It's not as far-fetched as it may seem when you remember that David is going to return. It's not as unbelievable as it may seem when you remember that the apostles are going to return. And it's not as mind-boggling as it may seem when you remember that every born-again Christian that has died is going to return to this earth and serve God in some way, shape, or form. So it's not too far-fetched to believe that Judas Iscariot may indeed return to this earth to fulfill some role in the last days. This view has a great deal of merit. It was first set forth hundreds of years ago by a fellow named Mathetes, Mathetes. He wrote a book called Apocalypse Expounded. And as far as we can trace, at least with limited resources, he was the first man to set forth this idea of the return of Judas Iscariot. Now, personally, I've tried to look at all these verses. I've tried to consider all the different views. If Judas Iscariot does return, and he might, if he plays a prominent part in the events in Revelation 13, and he may, I believe the scriptures would be far better served were we to identify Judas Iscariot as the false prophet rather than the Antichrist himself. And I base that on the activities of Judas Iscariot, which we will look at. I base that on the heart condition of Judas Iscariot, which we'll look at, and the relationship of Judas Iscariot to the work of God. You think about it. Judas was not here as the Christ. He was here as one who announced and one who pointed men to Jesus Christ, which far better suits the ministry of the false prophet, matches that much better than the beast does. Okay, so let's look at these things. Turn, first of all, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. One of the two beasts will exercise the power of a religious leader. One will exercise the power of a political leader. In his betrayal, his act of betrayal, Judas appears as the leader of the band that took Jesus. He acts out the plans of the wicked Jews. They hated Christ. They wanted to get rid of Christ. And Judas, though he was not the Christ, he sold himself to aid. He sold himself to benefit those who did seek to get rid of Jesus Christ. In that, he is the perfect example of the false prophet, if not the false prophet himself. In Matthew 26, the Bible says in verse number 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Notice, Judas is walking with the Lord's disciples. He is working with the Lord's disciples. He is pretending to be one of the Lord's disciples, but in his heart, he is in league with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when opportunity presents itself, he enables them and assists them in getting rid of Jesus Christ altogether. How about a little bit of practical application here? You say, "Preacher, here I am. I'm in church this morning. Preacher, I got a Bible this morning. Preacher, I'm sitting with God's people this morning." Yeah, but where's your heart? Okay, where's your heart? Judas ate with the disciples. Judas worked with the disciples. Judas sang with the disciples. Judas listened to Jesus preach with the disciples. But his heart was with the enemies of the Lord. So I wonder this morning, is your body here? Is your mind here? Is your attention here? But your heart is somewhere else. You have to answer that. You're the only one who can answer that question. If you looked at Judas, you would have said, he's one of them. If you'd have seen what he did, you would have said, yeah, he's one of them. If you would have watched how he conducted himself, you'd have said, he's one of them. But where only God could see, he was not one of them. There's some place that's called your heart, and God can look in there, and God knows whose side you're on. All right, that's Judas. Look now in Matthew chapter 26, later on in the chapter. Is the false prophet partly like a lamb and partly like a dragon? Revelation 13 says he is. So he would have some characteristics of the Lord, the lamb, and some characteristics of the devil, the dragon. Look in Matthew 26, verse 47. "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." Okay, now notice, he speaks like a lamb. Hail. Don't all saved people hail the Lord Jesus Christ? Greet the Lord Jesus Christ with loving words? Master, why don't all servants submit to their master? Looks like he serves the Lord. He kissed him. Well, isn't that a sign and a display of love and affection? So in that we see that Judas is like a lamb. But how is he like a lion? How is he like a dragon? How is he like a devil? Well, his very words, though correct, are words of deception and words of betrayal. His very deeds, though outwardly correct, are deeds of deception and of betrayal. Judas is like a lamb. He says some good things about Jesus Christ. He acts and you look at him, he acts like he really loves the Lord Jesus. But all the time, he's got that little secret Bible study going on in his living room, the purpose being to undermine the doctrines of the faith. All the while, he's casting those little doubts in people's minds about the perfection of the Word of God. Hath God said? All the while, he's trying to introduce some sin or some impurity or some immorality or some worldly practice into the lives and the minds of the young people. Oh, you'd never hear him say anything wrong in the company of the disciples. Oh, you'd never see him do anything wrong in the midst of the church house, but you'd better watch that fella. He might talk like a lamb. He may do some things that a lamb would do, but behind the scenes, he's carrying on an awful lot like a roaring lion. That's Judas. That's Judas Iscariot, and it certainly matches the characteristics of the false prophet. He counseled the priests. He advised the priests. He came up with a plan for those priests. He led the way. He accomplished their end for them. How like that false prophet. Oh, you want to get rid of the Christ? You want to get rid of the true Christ? I've got an idea. Oh, you want to push him aside? I got an idea. Let me show you the way. Let me lead you. That's Judas. That is the work of the false prophet. Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. The false prophet, like all religious hypocrites, professes great love for the poor, But in truth, he loves money. That's something to think about. The Pope went to Cuba one time in his personal private Boeing 757, a plane that makes the president's Air Force One look like a Cessna, and he rode around in his bulletproof Pope mobile and carried on with his gold here and his gold here and his gold here, and diamonds all over, and talked to those poor Cuban people about the cruel capitalistic Americans who've hoarded gold and silver and persecuted the poor and caused the Cuban people such hunger and suffering. Hey, buddy, why don't you sell that art collection you got there in that Vatican? Why don't you sell some of those airplanes? Why don't you sell some of your bars of gold you got in that Vatican bank? If you're so concerned about the poor, don't go to Cuba and mouth off about the Americans. Go to Cuba and give them some groceries. Don't get on that TV and talk about God loves giving, God loves giving, God loves giving, God wants you to give, God's people should give, and you take in $300 million a year, and you ask people on minimum wage to send you a check. You're a religious faker. That's what you are. I don't care if you're a Protestant, Catholic, Buddhist, or a Rosicrucian. If you got money and somebody doesn't have money and you run around talking about how God wants his people to give to the poor and then you're asking the poor to give to you, you're a hypocrite. You're a faker. Judas Iscariot, watch this. John chapter 12 and verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? That's pretty good. That fella, he could run on the Democratic ticket. He's for poor people. He believes you should take from the rich and give to the poor. Be a good socialist. Verse 6, this he said, now watch it, not that he cared for the poor. That's the truth, isn't it? Not that he cared for the poor. I guarantee you, when Jesse Jackson goes to a town to preach against poverty, he doesn't stay at a Motel 6. I'd put money on that. And he's not down at the thrift store trying to find a suit off the rack. He doesn't care about poor people. He cares about himself. Better watch that crowd talking about the poor, the poor, the poor. We need to do something for the poor. We need to do something for the poor. That always means you need to do something for the poor. They always mean we need to do something with your money for the poor. They never mean watch me take out my wallet and do something for the poor. Amen. Just thought I'd throw that in, a little practical application there. Verse 6, this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Meaning if you got a choice between sticking $20 into the hand of somebody who hasn't worked with those hands in the last 5 years, or sticking $20 into a missionary that will work for Jesus Christ, give the missionary the money. Don't give the money to the bum. Because when you give that guy, the bum, $20, tomorrow that money's going to be gone and he's going to have his hand out again. If you give that missionary that $20, he'll give somebody a Bible and they'll get the gospel and eternal life. So let's get first things first. Those guys that, maybe you've seen them, they stand on the freeway ramps holding a sign that says, we'll work for food. Okay, you ever tried to hire one of them to work for food? They won't do it. What they mean when they say they'll work for food, they mean they'll take their hand from their sign and reach it into your car window and put it back to the sign. That's work, man. That's a hard day's work. And the Lord said, you're not going to rid the earth of these people. So you may as well get the gospel to all the earth. That's the main thing. Okay. Anyway, he professed love for the poor, yet he was influenced by thievish greed. That's how the false prophet operates. Look at Luke chapter 22. The false prophet presides over the worship of the empire of Antichrist. Judas was ordained an apostle of the Christian faith, but Satan entered him, and he was made an apostle of the devil's son. Luke 22, verse number 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. So notice he is not Satan. He's not Satan, but Satan entered into him. And in like manner, the false prophet will not be Satan himself. He won't be the dragon, but he will be one possessed by the very spirit of Satan. Then it's interesting to note the fifth point. The false prophet serves the beast. He serves him 3.5 years. The very same length of time that Judas Iscariot was in the hypocritical service of the Savior. Also, Judas was gifted and enabled to work signs, wonders, and miracles, even though he was a devil. I mean, there's no indication that his power to work miracles was ever revoked, ever taken away. So the false prophet will work miracles and signs and wonders. Remember one time the disciples came back. They had been out on a missionary trip, been out on a preaching trip. They came back. They were all excited. They were all just jumping up and down for joy. And they came back and they told Jesus, they said, "Why, Lord, we cast out devils in your name. We did miracles in your name. Even the unclean spirits were subject unto us, man. We've been out there just doing all kinds of stuff we never thought we could do." And Jesus turned to them. He said, "Don't rejoice in this. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven." Now, only when the scriptures were written and you and I can read all the information do we understand the significance of that remark. Oh, so Judas could heal a man. Big deal. So Judas could cast out a devil. So what? So Judas could make a miraculous sign appear. That is not the important thing. Is your name written in heaven? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way? Do you have eternal life? Judas Iscariot worked miracles in the Lord's name, but he didn't know the Lord. The false prophet will work miracles in the name of the beast, the false Lord, but he doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. So they have that in common. Then the false prophet, as we've learned from Revelation 13, is an instigator and a patron of idolatry. You remember he sets up the image of the beast. He set it up and he causes all men to worship that image. And do you know what the New Testament epistles tell you? Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Now, Judas did not dare set up a little Jesus statue with his chest ripped open and a glowing heart on the inside. He never could have gotten away with that, with the Lord standing right there. But if you would have looked inside Judas Iscariot, the same heart that worships a coin would worship anything else that came out of a molten fire. The same heart that worships an engraved dollar bill would worship any other kind of graven image. See, the idea is that Judas had a heart that made a thing his God. He put material things ahead of the Lord. Why, when that false prophet shows up, you know what he's going to do? He is going to take the whole world, every one who has placed some material object ahead of the Lord, and he's going to give them a material object as their Lord. And it's a short step across that gulf. It's easy to make that leap. Okay, look in your Bibles in Matthew 27 again. The 8th comparison we find between Judas Iscariot and the false prophet. Matthew 27. Do you remember? I'm sure you do. I'm sure you remember everything I've ever said from this platform. I gave you examples of political leaders and religious leaders throughout history. And one of those men was a priest and a prophet who served as a counselor for a bad king. His name was Ahithophel. Okay? And when God finally exposed him as being false, when he finally realized he was doomed, he went out and hanged himself. The Bible says here in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented. And then I wish this next word wasn't here. Himself. He didn't go to God and repent. He just did a little self-reformation thing. He didn't go to the Lord and repent. He just did a little turning over a new leaf kind of a thing. He repented himself. You didn't sin against yourself. Okay? You sinned against God. You know that. Okay? So many men in our world today, when they see that they've done wrong, they start looking for a way that they can make up for it. If you'd offer them some sort of a penance, they'd take it. They'd try it. Okay, I'll do this and it'll erase my guilt for my sinful actions. The Bible says there are two types of repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Bible says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Peter repented unto tears because he had denied the Lord. You remember that? That was godly sorrow, not to be repented of. Judas's sorrow is the sorrow of the world that worketh death. Judas was sorry that his plans didn't work out. He may have been sorry for what he did, but a true believer will be sorry for what they are. Sorry for what they are. So much so that they'll turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation. Judas simply came to realize that he'd made a terrible mistake. Then when that didn't satisfy his conscience, look what he did next. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver. He tried to undo the wrong. He tried to make up for his past. He tried to right his former transgressions. You can't get saved that way. You know that? There isn't any way you can undo the bad deeds that you've done because you don't know where the ripple effect of those deeds ended up. An ex-rock and roller, he might say, oh man, I wish I never would have recorded that acid rock record album. I wish I'd never had made that satanic music. And then he goes on TV and says, I just want to apologize for making that record. Yeah, but he doesn't have any idea how many kids listened to that record and what they did while they listened to it and what friends they met and how many of them rebelled against their families because of it. You cannot undo your past. Someone else says, I apologize to the family of the man that I killed. Yeah, but you have no idea what happened to his wife and children and the resulting paths that they ended up taking. You can't undo the past. Man, if you went into a prison and you told those criminals, man, when you get out of here, you need to do whatever you can to make things right. Okay, well, what does the guy with a life sentence do? What's he supposed to do? He can't go out and make it right. Man, I'm glad that the Lord said, come to me and I'll wash your sins away in my blood. I'm glad he didn't say, go make it right. You don't find that in the Bible. He will make it right. He did make it right. We just need to trust him. And now, so Judas tried that. And his conscience still isn't satisfied, so he went, the Bible says, to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned. So you know what he did? He tried confessing to a priest. A lot of good that did him. Well, that didn't work, so he tried confessing to an elder. A lot of good that did for him. And I don't care if he's a Catholic, Anglican, Episcopalian, Jew, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, there isn't any point in telling a man all the dirty, rotten things you've done that have made you condemned before God. Why would you tell a man? What's he going to do for you? Okay, he can't forgive you. That man can't forgive you. You can go out, you can say 25 Hail Marys and 24 Hail Jerry Falwells, and you're not going to get saved that way. This isn't a knock against the Catholic Church. It's a knock against the Baptist Church. It's a knock against any church. If you think your relationship to a preacher or a priest or a minister can take care of your sins, it can't do it. Judas, he tried it all. He was a very religious man. Verse 4 says, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Now, the people that put out the NIV, they didn't know that Jesus was the only innocent blood on the face of the earth, I guess. But the Holy Bible knows it. The innocent blood. That's a definite article. There's no other innocent blood anywhere on the face of the earth. But you look at those new Bibles, that definite article is gone. Okay? Judas knew what he'd gotten into. He just didn't know how to get out of it. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Ladies and gentlemen, just mark it down. Religion cares about propagating religion. Religion cares nothing for you. The only thing they cared about when it came to Judas Iscariot was how can we use this fella to further our religion. And I don't care if it's a soul-winning church. I don't care if it's a bring-in-the-tithe church. I don't care if it's a pack-the-pew church. I don't care what religion it is. You better watch out for these outfits that only want to use you to further their interests. When you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find somebody who cares about you. And when you meet some people that are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find some people who care about you. Not what you can give, not what you can do, not what you can contribute. They'll sincerely care about you. Judas just got linked up with the wrong bunch. And the Bible says in verse 5, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Well, if there's no hope in religion, and all you've got is religion, you may as well end it all. But if somehow those men could have pointed him not to a tree where he had to hang, but to a tree where a Savior hung, that would make the difference. That would make the difference. I don't have to hang myself in despair. Jesus hung to save me from my despair. I don't have to hang myself because I can't find out how to get rid of my sins. Jesus hung to get rid of my sins. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Judas was cursed. He hung on a tree. But bless God, somebody took my curse on a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read about that kiss. The false prophet institutes a sign or a mark for those who follow him. So Judas instituted a sign to mark the one that was to be put to death. The kiss was a sign. He marked the Lord by means of that kiss. In that, he's a type. He's a picture of the false prophet. Now turn in your Bible to Psalm 109, if you will. The book of Psalms and the 109th Psalm. (Clears throat) And we're not going to be speculating when we say that this psalm is about Judas Iscariot, because the Holy Spirit had one of the New Testament writers refer to this very psalm in reference to Judas. And the Bible says in verse number 1, first that we're going to see it's talking about Jesus Christ, and then someone who was friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, or he thought so. Verse number 1, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Okay, can you see how that applies to Jesus Christ? They compassed me about also with words of hatred. That's the Lord. And fought against me without a cause. That is the Lord. Verse 4, for my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. So there he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. So what happens? Verse 6. Here comes Judas. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. You see the unholy trinity there? Here's Judas Iscariot, over him the wicked man, and at his right hand is Satan. Okay, now look at the picture in Revelation 13. The false prophet, over him, the beast, the Antichrist. At his right hand is Satan himself. And so Judas is the middleman, you see. He's the middleman that bridges the gap between Satan and the Antichrist. Read on, verse number 7. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Matthew 27. And let his prayer become sin. Matthew 27, because he prayed to man, not to God. Let his days be few. They were, weren't they? He went out and hung himself. And let another take his office. And that's what they did in Acts chapter 1, quoting this very verse. I'll show it to you in a minute. Verse 9, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. All right, and if you read on, it also mentions his persecution of the poor and the needy man. So clearly this passage has reference to Judas Iscariot. He is the middleman. Now come to Acts chapter 1. The false prophet is the middleman, and Judas Iscariot certainly matches that false prophet in many, many particulars. Acts chapter number 1. This will give us a chance also here to clear up a real difficulty people have with the Bible. Acts chapter 1, verse number 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Now, I've been throwing a bunch of practical preaching at you today. Let's just look at another one here real quickly. According to 1 Corinthians 15, do you know how many believers there were at the time of Jesus' resurrection? In and around Jerusalem, talking about those who saw him after his resurrection. 500, wasn't it? 500. And you know how many met together when the believers gathered? It says here 120. 120 out of 500. In the parable of the sower, do you know what the Lord told you that you would get for return for your labor? One-fourth. Okay? And you know what the church at Jerusalem got as return for their labor? 1/4. 500 believers who saw the Lord alive after his resurrection, and only 120 of them showed up for the prayer meeting. Now, I doubt that the rest of them were out drinking or dancing or cussing or shooting pool. They just had something else they'd rather do than meet together with the other believers of the resurrected Lord. You say, bless God, I know we're in the last days, because, man, you can't get believers to come to church. You can't get people excited about God. Don't kid yourself. It's been that way since the dawn of the New Testament church. But don't let it discourage you either. Just press on. Press on. The Bible says in verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before, look, concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Al-Sadama, that is to say, the field of blood, and so on and so forth. Now, here we learn that Judas fell headlong from a cliff, and his body just exploded when it hit the rocks below. Matthew says he hung himself, and this is held up by infidels. I mean, this is the best they could come up with. They hold it up as a contradiction in the Bible. But let's just put the pieces together. Judas went out and hanged himself. Okay? The Bible says this was during the trial of Jesus. Okay? They carried Jesus out. He hangs on the cross. He cries, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. And the scripture says in Matthew 27 that the earth shook and the graves were opened. You remember reading about that? Well, let me ask you something. If you were out there on one of those little old good-for-nothing juniper trees hanging on the edge of a cliff, and an earthquake takes place, well, guess what's going to happen to you? The tree gives way, the cliff gives way, down you fall, and you bust into pieces, and your guts gush out. Sure, yeah, he did go out and hang himself. Then he fell and busted all to pieces when God shook that earth. There's no problem with the Bible. It's all there. Problem is just with the people, people trying to understand it. Anyway, go on down to verse 24 now. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, which show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship." Okay, now watch this. "From which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Now much has been made of these words, "his own place," to imply that Judas Iscariot was foreordained or previously chosen to go to hell. But here's what you got to remember. The Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 70, that Judas was a devil. So while it is true that Judas went to his own place, which was hell, you can't take that as proof positive that Judas is the false prophet or the Antichrist, because every devil goes to hell, not just this particular one. He could be the false prophet. He matches him in a lot of particulars. Certainly, his own place is hell. And we learned from Revelation 9 that some of the leadership of the inhabitants of hell will come out on the earth during the tribulation time. So there is a good case, but I don't know if I'd say it's absolute. I can't preach that dogmatically. Okay, there's no verse in the Bible that says Judas is coming back, he'll be the false prophet or anything like that. Okay? John 17 is next, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. John 17 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is set forth as the strongest argument by those who wish to prove that Judas Iscariot is the Antichrist. I'm not saying they're wrong. I just think the Bible matches the idea of the false prophet a little bit better, if he's either one. Here's the comparison. Jesus is speaking, John 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus in John 17:12 refers to Judas as the son of perdition. All right, now look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's see what the Antichrist is called. Verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there's the false Christ. Here's the Antichrist. He's called the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot in John 17 is called the son of perdition. Okay, seems like a perfect match. But let's be careful, shall we? Let's make sure we cover all the angles. Look at John chapter 10. We'll look at John 10, and then we'll look at John 14. John chapter 10 and John chapter 14. Okay, first of all, John chapter 10 and verse number 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Okay, now here is Jesus Christ on earth. The Father is in heaven. Jesus is working in the Father's name so that men will put their faith and their trust in his Father. Okay, look at verse number 30, John 10, 30. I and my Father are one. Now, Jesus and the Father are one, but they're Father and Son. You can't explain that because you can't explain the Trinity, but it exists. The Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, three separate persons, and yet one Godhead. Even so, the false prophet and the beast and Satan, three separate persons, but one Godhead. Look again at John 14 and verse number 8. John 14:8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Now we know that Jesus wasn't the Father, and the Father wasn't Jesus, and yet Jesus and the Father were one. So much so that if you had seen Jesus, you'd seen the Father. The Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan are likewise so perfectly in league, their evil union is so complete that to see one is to see the other. They are inseparable parts of one package. So you may have the false prophet identified as the son of perdition and the Antichrist himself identified as the son of perdition without violating a scripture with scripture understanding of how titles and designations are used. But here's the bottom line. Whoever it is that comes up out of the sea, he will have all the characteristics of a prophet and a minister of the Lord. He will have all the power and ability of a prophet and a minister of the Lord. He will know the scriptures. He will practice the scriptures well enough to pass amongst the Jews as a Jewish prophet. But all of his ministry will be designed to turn men away from the Lord Jesus Christ and unto the Antichrist, the beast, the devil incarnate. For you today, for me today, first the good news. If you're born again, washed in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be around to find out who either one of these guys are. You'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And this thing will just have to work itself out without us. That's the good news. Now, the message today, the challenge today is, are we truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we just hanging out with the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're just hanging out, Sooner or later, the devil, sooner or later the world, sooner or later the flesh, is going to make you an offer you can't refuse. And what's in your heart is going to be manifest in your life. And when it does, you may join a long list of people who have been just so ashamed and so confused that you're just going to end it all. Where does a man go who has sold out the only Savior? Where does a man go who has trodden underfoot the blood and the blood of the covenant wherewith he is sanctified? Where does a man go who's walked with Jesus 3.5 years and then sold him to his enemies? Where does that man go? Judas went and hanged himself. So I would not play games with God this afternoon. If in my heart I wanted to be out there in the world, if in my heart I was sick and tired of those rules and regulations in the Bible, if in my heart I wanted to come to church to see my friends, but I sure was bored out of my mind from the preaching, if in my heart I was not a disciple, I'd quit worrying about who might say what or think what if I walked an aisle and got right with God. I would get right with God before I ended up hanging from the end of a rope because you can't play with God. You can't play that game. It's going to wreck you. It's going to ruin you to be a disciple on the outside and a worldling on the inside. You can't keep that up. Now, there may not be anybody here that's like that. Or there may be several people like that. God's the only one who knows. But I'm just saying, what you are in your heart, it is going to come out. Sooner or later, it's going to come out. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this look into your holy scriptures again. And Lord, we find it very interesting, these facts we looked at, these biblical facts, and yet, Lord, we know that it doesn't really matter that much to us whether Judas comes back or not. We won't be here to see it, and we'll know all we need to know when we see you face to face. That's what we're looking forward to, Lord, and we're grateful that we have that hope, and we have assurance of our salvation. You gave that to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us light upon your scriptures and light to see where we sin, where those temptations are, helping us to avoid those things. Lord, we do pray you'd continue to help us to walk in this world according to your commandments, that we may show you how we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.